Well, good day to everyone, and welcome to our 10th and I believe the final session of our study on living life led by His Spirit. And what a study this has been. It's been a real joy for me to go back and study some things. I've gotten some more revelation. I've learned some things in this that are helping me, and I trust that's certainly been my prayer for each of you that you've also learned. So as we get ready to finish up today, let's pray first. Father, we thank you for what you've already showed us. And I thank you that you've told us to ask for wisdom. And I believe that's what you want us to share today, is some things you've given me about your wisdom for us as we hear and act on those things that you've told us to do. So we just say, Holy Spirit, have your way in this place. Have your way in our lives. And that we will be changed as you minister and give us revelation. Thank you for that, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, last week we talked about visions and dreams. But before we get into that, and we're going to do a very brief review today, I want to just go back to Romans 8:14, and I'm reading this out of New American Standard. It says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." And I would say, as we've studied, we know that means mature sons. So when we begin to hear the Lord and we begin to act on it, then we are growing in maturity, as each of us wants to do and we need to do. The word lead there has a connotation of what? Of like a nudge. You've seen pictures of a young child maybe leading a big cow around with a small little a lanyard or something around its neck where that cow just follows it. And that's the symbol that we see in this leading by the Lord. And what that says, it's gentle. It's that still small voice. It's that nudge that just pushes us on. And all of this comes to us because of the gift of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. A gift that we can know because Holy Spirit is a person. And the more we begin to know and acknowledge Him in our midst, the more we look inward, then the more we will receive the leading of the Father, and we'll be able to perceive it and act on it as we get direction from Him. Now, we've looked at a bunch of ways the Lord leads us, starting with the Word of God and looking at inward voices, inward witnesses, the actual voice of the Holy Spirit. And this past week, as we said, we looked at visions. And in doing so, we talked about trances and dreams as well. Let me just make a couple of points. Each of these are very real, yet they're not to be sought after. All we want to do is look inward and let the Spirit lead us in the way He so chooses. We also aren't to fear them. If we get something, We mentioned that sometimes these are more what seemingly are extraordinary manifestations. We've talked about how sometimes they're there to just encourage us and even warn us that there's going to be maybe some tough times. So if that happens, we don't want to fear it, because what He leads us through, He will sustain us through. Remember, always seek inside first, and we're going to see why that's so true. And why it's so necessary again today. And then I can't say enough. Let the peace in your heart act as an umpire. Make that judgment when you have peace. Just like an umpire would judge out or safe, as we are in the season of baseball. It's a good analogy today. So what I want to begin to do today is talk about, and the title the Lord gave me was Sound Wisdom in Being Led. And I think there's some things that we're going to talk about that will really encourage you and help you to receive and to walk in what He's asking us to do. I want to start, though, by saying you cannot separate faith. We shall walk by faith. We shall live by faith. That's what the just, the righteous, which you and I are, do. You cannot separate faith from being led or from acting on what He said, because it's going to take faith for both. It's by what? It's by faith we believe we receive, because we're coming from a spiritual perspective here, a perspective of a realm we can't see or even hear with our physical eyes or discern. And many of the leadings we have don't impact our physical. Most of them don't. So this is something that we have to believe we've heard by faith. Again, judging it against the word and also in peace. So how we receive it, by faith. How we act on what we're told to do, it's all by faith, because we may not have but that first step or two. You can't have faith in God to act, though, unless you've heard from Him, unless you've heard that leading. And I'll use the heard. It could be seen it as well if it was a vision. But I want to stress that. You can't act in faith until you heard that. Now, why is that? Because that's really an essential. You know, you think about Peter and what he told the Lord, and he said, come. And he stepped out on that word. He didn't step out on the water. He stepped out on that word. He heard it. He knew it was his master. And he acted upon it. And that's the way we want to be. So where does this faith come from? We're getting back to some basic fundamentals here. Where does the faith to act come from? Well, what does Romans 10:17 say? New King James. And I want to read you three different translations today as we go through this. It says in the New King James, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But my New American Standard that I use says it a little bit differently. It says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now, why the difference? Well, the word there is the word that is used for anointing, the anointed one. And so faith comes by hearing what? The word anointing. In fact, the word of is not in the original language, so it would really read like this, that faith comes by the word anointed. By that word anointed that what? Gives you revelation. It's not that you just hear it and start saying it. It's that you see it. It becomes alive in you. And that's how you know, and that's one of the reasons faith comes in for you to act upon it. The anointed word of the Lord. Now, we're talking not just about scripture here. We're talking about hearing from the voice of the Lord that is the anointed voice. So, when we are led and it bears witness with our spirit as we look inward, we have peace from it. And it also bears witness with the Word, because the Word and the Spirit agree. Then what is produced? Faith is produced. And why is faith produced? For what is faith produced? Well, to receive it and to act on it. Let me read you, and then it's up to me as to what I do. Let me read you the Passion Translation as we close out talking about this one little part here. Passion Translation says, faith, then, is birthed in a heart that responds to God's anointed utterance of the Anointed One. Now, because it says of the Anointed One, then it can be a voice, that still quiet voice. It could be a voice that seemed audible that we've looked at. But what do? It ties back to the anointed Word, which Jesus is that Word. And so we just see these things still linked together. Let's look at a couple examples of faith coming and people acting. And I want to go back to the Old Testament in 1 Kings 17, and we're going to read verses 8 through 16. And while you're turning there, I will just mention that in the first verse, Elijah has declared that there shall be neither dew nor rain for a number of years, except by my word. Now that's going to be important. He's going to be impacted by those words. Verse 7 actually is that first impact. It says, after a while, the brook where he was, where he'd been sent to by the Father, is what? It dries up. So we pick up in verse 8. Then the word of the Lord comes to him, Elijah, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, in other words, pay attention to this now. I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now, he just didn't say, I've provided a widow to provide for you, and she's going to come to you. He said, you go to this place, and there is a widow that I've already prepared for you to be provided and served by. And then look at the very next words in verse 10. So he arose and went. That's how we ought to do. Because if we delay thinking, did I hear, then all we're doing is giving the devil a chance. When you really know it in your heart, you'll move. I've used this with you before, and I'll say it again. When BJ and I heard the word of the Lord about where he was moving us, as soon as we understood where that place was, 4 days later, we put our house up for sale. We knew it affirmed some things we'd known, and we were ready to go. Now, what we were going to do when we got here, we had no clue. Where we were going to go in worship, we had no idea, but we knew. So, he arose and went, and then at the end of the verse, and this is 10, he finds the widow, and she was gathering sticks, and he calls to her and said, please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. Now, that's interesting. Because he's asking her to provide for him, like the Lord has told that he's doing. And yet he's asking her to do something, get water, in the midst of a famine that his words caused. And as she was going to get it, so what did she do when she heard those? She acted on those words from where the Lord had prepared her. He said to her, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. And she responds back in verse 12 and says, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat and die. So she doesn't have the total picture, but she's done what she knew she was supposed to do thus far. Then Elijah says to her, do not fear. Now, it's interesting that the Lord gave me this as the first example we're going to use, because that's going to be our next subject, is no fear. I don't know what the exact title is going to be, but that's what we're being led to talk about for the coming weeks. So, do not fear. Do as you said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me, and afterward you may make one for yourself and your son. So, he didn't say, go make two and you take one and I take one. Make me one. And there's going to be enough for you. And so, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. So, she gets a word from the prophet that the Lord says, this is going to sustain you until this famine is over and we're back to a more normal way of living. Now, look at 15. So, she went and did according to the word of Elijah, or I would say of the Lord. And she and her household ate for many days. And 16 tells us that the flour was not exhausted, nor the jar of oil become empty, except or until the word of the Lord came to Elijah and he spoke, saying, rain comes. Now that's my transliteration of it, but you know that's the account. So here we have the question then, what produced faith? For Elijah, the word of the Lord. What produced faith for the woman? Elijah's saying what she had already heard the Lord say to prepare her, I believe. And then what produced the result? The word of the Lord did. Now, it produced it because they acted on it. They played a role in bringing about what the Lord had promised would happen. Oh, that's so important for us. That says that when you and I don't do something maybe that we've been led to do, it can have an impact on others. And you'll see that again shortly. Remember last week, we looked at Acts, the 10th chapter, concerning Peter. And he got this vision. And then at the end of the vision, verse 19 says, while he was reflecting on it, because it was a troubling vision, and he fell into a trance there at the same time, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. But arise, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them. Now, I didn't stress this last week, but today we're talking about some wisdom when we get revelation or we get a leading. Look at what 21 says. And Peter went down. So he did what immediately? He acted upon it. And then he said, I'm the one you're looking for, and why have you come? And in 23 then, skip down to there, it says he invited them in, and he gave them lodging, and on the next day he arose and went away with them and some other brethren. So what gave Peter faith to go? Well, the vision gave him some things to ponder. But I want you to realize, he didn't fully understand that until he got there where he was and saw what the Lord was doing after he'd preached the good news to the Gentiles. So when you get to heaven, you don't want to go to Peter and say, oh, you're the one that betrayed him three times. You want to go say, hey, thank you for being obedient to the Spirit and going to Cornelius' house with those guys when you didn't fully understand, because that's what allows you and I as Gentiles to be brought into the faith. Now, certainly, if Peter hadn't been obedient to it, then someone else would have been sent. So that begins to lead us to see, when the Lord tells us to do something, he wants us to do it. And what we can know from that, if I don't, someone else is going to get that privilege of doing, because his will come to pass. The only question is, will I hear his leading? And then, will I act upon it? So, what gave Peter faith to do? The word of the Lord. What did it also give him faith to do? To act on it. And you see how he did it quickly. Now, sometimes things will come to us that we don't understand. In Matthew 4:1, it says, Jesus was led up by the Spirit to the wilderness. The devil didn't lead him to the wilderness. The Spirit did, to be tempted by the devil. Now, he led him into the wilderness to be tempted. He was led by the Holy Spirit. And I want you to see that it produced faith in him to go. And I'll say it this way, to go in peace. Now, did he understand maybe everything that was about to happen? I don't know. But I do know, he was at peace. Now, he could do that because the word of the Lord produced faith. And here's a key principle that we want to see. And I just want to read this so I just say it like I've heard it. If the Spirit, or when the Spirit leads you to do something, you should know that you will be taken care of despite any potential difficult times that may come to pass when he's told you to do it. The Lord sustains you to do those things that he tells you to do. But it doesn't mean we won't have trials as we do it. Now, I could talk for a long time about the wilderness experience, but I want you to see Jesus never lost communication with the Father. I believe when he was fasting, he was praying. The devil would tempt, and he still fasted and prayed. Now, what happens then if the opposite? If we act on something that he did not tell us to do? I'm just going to say bluntly, the Lord has no obligation to do, to execute, and watch after everything for you in your plan. You need to back up, repent, and get back when you discover, oh, I've stepped out on my own. That's not what I heard to do. And saints, that's easy to do. Sometimes there are things we want to happen so bad that we do it. I've done it, and I've recognized it, and I've been able to step back, do it his way, and it blessed me, and it blessed others as well. Take time to find out what he's leading you to do. Don't just rush into something. Take time. Don't hurry. Just seek him and be led. And you don't want to step out and go just because you heard somebody else said they did. Like Abraham, he just left his land. But he left his land is what the Lord told him to do. Be led. When we step on our own, there's no foundation to support us. Can I go back to Peter again? I said he stepped out on what? I didn't say the water. He stepped out on the word, and the word supported him on that water. But when we do it without the Lord's leading, that foundation is not there. And also it can dissipate, disappear from us if we begin to doubt what we've heard, as Peter did. No word of the Lord. That's the implication there. So are we being led, or are we just looking for something that we've desired to do? And again, if there's no word of the Lord for it, then don't be surprised if it's difficult times and money doesn't come for it. And so that leads me to another element, which I see impact a number of people regarding jobs. And this is a key concept. Are you moving or changing jobs, or want to change job just for your own benefit, or even if you're doing it just for money? Again, no word means what? No foundation to be successful in it. Listen to James 4, 13 through 15. And this is about being led now. Keep it all in this context. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, the scripture teaches us, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, in other words, is he leading me to do this, we shall live and also do this or that. Big difference in it. Now, I've got to note verse 17. I can't read there and not pick up verse 17. And again, this is when you know that you've heard from the Lord, and maybe you're hesitant or you're not stepping out, and you end up letting the devil talk you out of it, or you talk yourself out of it. We've all done that. No condemnation. Listen to what it says. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do. Can I say it differently? To one who knows he's had a leading for the Lord to do this, and he doesn't do it, to him it is what? Sin. Wow. So we can ponder that and see that we are actually sinning when we get a leading, we know we're supposed to do it, but we willfully, of our own will, say no. Now, conversely, if he's leading you to do something that is maybe different from what you thought, and you're obedient to it, then we can know that his plan will provide all we need. My faith works. It comes alive. It's energized when I listen to the Spirit and act on it. And I want you to see this in Joshua, the 6th chapter, 1 through 5. Now, this is the account of the children of Israel in Jericho. And you know they were given instructions. 6 times you're going to walk around it, and on the 7th time, here it comes. But you also know that that must not have made a lot of sense to people. I can hear them now just talking, and I'll tell you some of the things I think we would be saying today. So first verse, chapter 6, Jericho was tightly shut up because of the sons of Israel, and no one went in or out or came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've given Jericho into your hand with its king and with its valiant warriors. And you shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once, and you shall do this for 6 days. And also 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram horns before the ark. Then, on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be when they make a long blast on the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man, straight ahead. Now, what would we have done today? Well, first thing we'd have done is everybody would have had their own different plan. It would have been, you know, just what do you think you want to do? And some of us would be saying, well, it won't hurt if we talk quietly for a little bit instead of being quiet. And I'm sure we'll have, why do we have to wait 7 days? In other words, his plan doesn't make sense. But it made faith. When they acted on it, it brought results. And faith and patience, they're running buddies. You can't get around it. We can't push things to happen quicker than we want to. And oh, am I, even today, as I'm praying about a number of things, seeing that and contending with that myself. Now, often We think we know the results, but the key to it is the results coming in His way, in His time. Now, I want to just step back a minute and talk briefly about the way we're led by flesh. You know we are led by flesh, but I just want to read a couple of verses in Matthew 7, starting in verse 13, that will encapsulate this a little bit for us. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate." That's our instructions, to go by the narrow gate. And then it changes and begins to talk about a different gate. "For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it." Verse 14 then says, coming back talking about the first gate He told us to enter to, "For this gate, the narrow gate, is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." Now, isn't it interesting? Go through the narrow gate, the one that may appear a little more difficult. That broad way that the devil wants us to lead, it's wide. It may look easier to us. "Well, Lord, it'd be easier if I did it this way." And what are we doing? We are saying no to God's way. And so we're putting ourselves in a position where we're not going to succeed. Verse 14 tells us this is the way that most people do things. They're not led by the Holy Spirit, but we are. Now, the perspective is this easy looking thing leads to your and my destruction. And again, it can impact others. It's not just you and me. It can be your family, or it can be others that the Lord is having you, maybe sending you to minister to. But when we don't do it, it leads to destruction, and that is what the enemy wants you to suffer. I want to close this one reading this from the Woost translation. "Enter through the narrow gate, because broad is the gate and spacious is the road, the one that leads away to ruin and everlasting misery. And many there are who are constantly entering through it, because narrow is the gate and compressed is the road, the one which leads away into the life, and there are few who's finding it." So it's up to us which one we follow. And the enemy will try to drive us through our flesh, through that way. He'll push us to the way that looks easy. And often all he's doing is separating us from, not only from God, but His people. And if he can get us separated from His people, then it's easier to attack us. Lone rangers are easy to get picked off when you're by yourself. But when that road is broad and wide, it can lead to the thoughts of, "Hey, anything's okay, or anyway's going to work. It doesn't matter just as long as I get there." And then there's that word, "Well, whatever." Oh, I can't stand it when you tell somebody something and they say, "Well, whatever." It leads to destruction, and that's his goal for you, to put you on a path for destruction. But God's way leads you to what? To life and peace, light and truth. Now, I want to go into this section and turn to Acts 21 with me. And I believe this is some great wisdom that we can learn from Paul. And we're going to read the first four verses in Acts 21. Actually, let me just skip down to verse 4. So he's come into this place he's gone the way to Phoenicia. And when he had come into the sight of Cyprus, the ship was to unload its cargo in Tyre. So they're in Tyre. And verse 4 says, "And after looking up the disciples, we stayed there 7 days. And they kept telling Paul," now see this now, "through the Spirit, not to set foot in Jerusalem." Now the Spirit in my Bible is capitalized. I'm not sure that's what that really ought to be. And we'll look at some other scriptures and then we'll come back to this one. Look up a previous chapter in Acts 20, and I want you to see 22 through 24. It says, talking to Paul, "Now behold, bound in spirit, he's saying, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what's going to happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit tells me to testify in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish the course and the ministry which I received from him to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Now, what was the people telling Paul? Don't go to Jerusalem. But yet Paul is what? On a course there. Now, if we look down in verse 10 of chapter 21, we see that a prophet comes there named Agabus. And that's when he comes and he takes Paul's belt and binds him by his hands and feet and says, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews will bind you who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And then Paul, you know, they begin begging him again, don't go. And Paul in 13 says, why are you weak? For I am not only to be bound, but to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord. And when he said that, it says they all fell silent. So Paul had heard in Acts 19:21, he said he's going to travel through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after there, I must visit Rome also. He's heard that from the Lord. He heard when he got knocked off his horse, when the light appeared that we looked at. What? For I will show him how much great things he has to suffer. So, go back to the first chapter we read, 21, the fourth verse. Why were these people, when it says prophesying through the Spirit, telling him, don't go? I believe they were prophesying through their own spirit with their own emotions, saying, don't go. The Holy Spirit would not tell him different things. Now, you may say, well, the Holy Spirit was probably telling that to see how committed he was. We already see Paul was committed. He's already said he was. But sometimes when words come to us that play on our emotions and they're not of the Lord, they can what? They can take us away from what we know we're being led to do. Now, when those people did this, were their minds set on the Spirit or on the emotions that were in their own being? And I would just encourage you to pray about that, because I believe they just missed it. And that says to me, we've got to be careful when you're moving toward the direction the Lord has told you to do. You must truly discern. If you get a word from a prophet or someone speaks into your life, you must discern. Are they hearing from the Spirit or not? And how do we do that? Going back to, does it bring peace to me? And you see, Paul had peace even when tough things were coming after him. Now, the other thing I want to tell you is obey exactly what he says. Don't do it partially. In 1 Samuel 15, Samuel has come to Saul to anoint him as king, and he says, listen to my words, therefore. Now, I'm just going to summarize some of this for you. And in verse 2 and 3, it says, I'm going to punish Amalek for what he did to Israel and how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming out from Egypt. This is when they attacked him and it didn't go well. The third verse says, now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all he has. Don't spare him. Put to death both men, women, child, and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. That sounds awful. And then we skip down to verse 9 and we see that Saul attacked him and the battle was going their way big time. But Saul and the people, verse 9 said, spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all what? That was good. They weren't willing to destroy him. Now, how did this end up? Well, if you go all the way down, and these scriptures are all in your notes, another reason for you to subscribe to the notes. In verse 23, it says this. The prophet confronts him about it. He says, what's this I hear? Didn't I tell you that the Lord said? And then he speaks this, for rebellion, not doing what you were led to do when you know it, is as the sin of divination. And insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Whoa! That's strong. That's why we do exactly what he says, the way he told us, and I would add, no more. It ends up telling him what it costed, because he did not respect or have honor for the word of the Lord. It says, I will also reject you from being king. Wow. Now, there are some other things that I just want to mention. I'm not going to go through these. These are in your notes. Don't assume that just because something worked last time, it's the same way to do it. I've given you two scriptures in your notes in 1 Chronicles where David was sent to attack the Philistines. And the Lord told him, go up directly and do it one time. And the next time he told him, no, go around behind them and you'll enter a balsam grove and wait till you hear the wind blowing through the trees, then go get them. What do we do? Well, this worked for me last time, and we don't take the time to look inside and seek his leading. So, so important. The other thing that I want to caution you about is in 1 Kings 13, there's an account of a prophet that's sent to deliver a tough word to a king. He does it. It happens. The king wants to have him taken into custody, and when he tries, he reaches out his hand, and his hand is just withered up. Then he repents. The Lord heals him through the prophet, and he says, come have lunch with me. And the prophet says, no, I was told to come here and go right home. Then, as he's leaving, there's another prophet that hears about it, and he goes and prophesies to him, come with me. Well, what should he have done? He should have run. He should have known it wasn't of the Lord, because that was not what he was told to do. And it ends up costing him his life. Now, I've taught on this previously. I'll try to look up and put in some notes where this was taught if you want to listen to that teaching. But the scriptures are all in your Bible, or all in the notes, excuse me. That was profound, wasn't it? The scriptures are all in the Bible. Finally, I want to close with three quick scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says this, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Now, we think a lot of times the Holy Spirit's quenched when a little baby cries at a terrible part of a service or something happens and disrupts praise. No. The New Living Translation, and many of you will remember a TV show that I used to watch, probably wasn't the best, but this verse translation says, do not stifle the Holy Spirit. The Passion Translation says, never restrain or put out the fire of the Holy Spirit. And how do we do that? Well, 1 Samuel talks about, in verses 29 and 30 of chapter 2, the Lord tells Samuel that I'm going to pull you back from what you were doing because you didn't honor me the way. You lightly esteemed me. Or really the word was despise, which means to lightly esteem. Now, what does that have to do with this whole discussion? Do not lightly esteem the leading of the Lord in your life. Do not do it. And you say, well, how can I do that? How can this happen related to what we're doing? We can ignore it. We can reject it. We can look outward instead of keeping looking inward and hearing what he was beginning to show us. Or we can not act on it, even though we know it's right and you think, I might have faith to do that, but I just can't do it. Don't lightly esteem the leading of the Lord in your life. I want to close this whole teaching with this verse. 1 John 2:24. And as for you, let that abide in you. Where are we looking for leading? Where are we looking for guidance? Inside, which you also heard from the beginning. And if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. That's the looking inward. That's where we get life, because Jesus has deposited his Spirit. I was reading some things today, an account of someone who went to heaven, and I'll tell you this quickly. He made the comment that in heaven there wasn't just light, that light is, and God is. And that's what was released into the earth when God created it and said, light be. And literally it says, and light was, but the literal translation says, light is. That's where light is, residing in you, in that person of the Holy Spirit, who manifested himself and brought light into the world before what? Before the sun or the moon or anything else lit this place up as we know it today with day and night. Saints, I trust this is ministered to you. The leading of the Lord is available to us. It is essential if we want to live a life that brings the most glory to Him, and I believe will produce more fruit in us by far than anything we can do as we pursue life by ourselves or on our own leadings. We love you guys. I'm honored that you would spend this time with us, and I trust these things will minister to you as you grow in your walk with Him. Have a great week, and next week we'll begin to talk about some aspects of fear, and I'm sure we'll be talking about the other side of it too, which is peace and rest and confidence. Love you and see you soon.